We are blessed today to have the pilgrim statue of Our Lady of the Cape from Canada with us today, and it's tied very much so to an apparition up there where Our Lady presented herself as the Immaculate Conception. And that, of course, is very dear to us as the Fathers of Mercy, because our complete title is the Fathers of Mercy of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. I try to thank Jesus every day for sharing with me and all of us His Holy Mother. He didn't have to, but He did. And she blesses us in many ways. And we must not forget what her greatness is all about. Do you know why she's really great? Is it because she works miracles? Is it because of this or that? The reason why she is great is because she is lowly. She is humble. She is completely filled with God's grace and love because of her great humility. So I encourage everyone to go into Rosan Hall after Mass and see the presentation that's going to be given on Our Lady of the Cape. And just to let you know, there's going to be a Cajun feast. A little bit of, that's making me excited too, I have to admit. You know, we live in a very dangerous world. And amidst this danger that we are immersed in, who can really trust anymore? Who do we trust, or who can we trust to speak the truth? Social media? That's a joke. I like to call social media organized gossip. A lot of good comes from social media, too. Don't get me wrong, but it's not going to save the world, that's for sure. The fact checkers, that's a joke. The misinformation police, that's a real joke. You know, we live in a world where a leader of a country can declare martial law, cancel elections, close churches, arrest the clergy, and imprison political rivals, and yet be proclaimed a champion of democracy. And at the same time, someone who wants to promote freedom of religion and freedom of speech is proclaimed a Nazi. Everything's been turned on its head. We live in a culture where ad hominem name-calling and perjury are just another day at the office. And when you go down this road, where the principles of God are neglected or even despised, then the principle will be the end justifies the means, which means that I can do whatever I want to obtain whatever I want. It kind of reminds me of the satanic cry, non serviam, I will not serve. No society can survive such an apostasy. Archbishop Fulton Sheen once wrote, "The greatest danger to American democracy is not from the outside, it is from the inside, the hearts of citizens in whom the light of faith has gone out. Keep God as the origin of authority, and you keep the ethical character of authority. Reject Him, and the authority becomes power, subject to no law except its own." In other words, when you take Jesus out of society, truth is no longer important, and tyranny becomes inevitable. So much so that if you say Jesus Christ is King, expect ridicule. Expect pushback. Expect being called some kind of person who just hates other people. In Great Britain, I'm sure many of you are aware of this, but it's illegal to silently pray on the city street if you're anywhere near an abortion mill. I saw a story on television about a man who was praying silently behind a tree so that nobody would see him. And the police approached him and asked him, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm praying silently." And they asked him, "What are you praying about?" And he says, "I'm praying for the end of abortion." And they arrested him. We as Christians must value the truth. We as Christians must live the truth. We as Christians must be willing to die for the truth. That's what the church teaches, by the way. So we come to the great Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 6, from which we read from during this Holy Mass. And our Lord says that we are busy looking at specks in our brother's eye. By the way, he doesn't say that there isn't a speck in the other's eye, does he? He just says that we're too busy inspecting the other person's eye and not looking at ourselves. Because you see, everybody's a sinner. We all sin. You know, there's this trend today that everybody's a good guy. We're all okay. You're okay. I'm okay. We're all okay. But we're not okay. We're sinners. And we need God's grace. We need His forgiveness. And we need His mercy. So our Lord says, before you look at that sin, that speck in your brother's eye, before you start pointing your fingers, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. Look at yourself. You know, when I started to work in administration, I had to come to the realization that whenever I was trying to settle a dispute between two people, I always had to take the attitude that you have to get both sides of the story. You have to listen to the whole story. Because if you don't, someone's going to be treated unjustly. And a lot of times, the one who is complaining about the other person actually does have a beam in his eye, and he doesn't even realize it, because he's hurting. Hurting people hurt people. A lot of times we have these deep wounds, these horrible things that took place maybe in our childhood or later on, and we don't even realize those wounds and hurts are there, and so they make us miserable. And they make us angry, and we take it out on other people because they're the problem, you're the problem, you're the problem, when the problem might be right here in my very heart. And I'll never heal. I'll never be happy. I'll never have peace unless I take the time to address that wound that is in my own heart. And sometimes the wounds are so deep that I might need help to look at myself. I might need a counselor. I might need a spiritual director. In fact, we all need spiritual directors to help us find the truth about ourselves. Because our love of the truth begins right here. So hurting people hurt people. So when I see somebody who's angry and lashing out or whatever, one of the thoughts that come to me is, I wonder who hurt him. And I wonder what he did to him. Because he has this anger that he can't let go of. So somebody might be dealing with some deep emotional or spiritual pain, and if it's never addressed, it won't be healed. So the first step in the spiritual life is to know oneself, is to have self-knowledge. St. Augustine, great doctor of the church, once wrote that he who does not know himself cannot hope to know God. It's getting back to that woundedness that we were just talking about. I'm so filled with wounds and anxiety and maybe even hatred and anger and all these other things. I'll never get a chance to know God unless something's done about that. See, our Lord knew exactly what he was talking about. We have to give him credit. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So if you have no self-knowledge, if you have no self-knowledge, what do? You start looking at the specks in everybody else's eyes. And then you become a member of the society of victims. Victims Anonymous, I guess you could say. There are so many victims in the world, right? Because they don't look at themselves. So my neighbor's the problem, my professor's the problem, my superior's the problem, my boss is the problem, my priest is the problem. As one author says, when someone loses his temper, we reflect that he is a spoiled brat and needs to grow up. When we lose our temper, we explain that we are tired or have a headache, and people need to show a little more understanding of our difficult circumstances. When someone expects to have things his way, we reflect that he is selfish and uncaring. When we expect to have things our way, we are only protecting our rights. Whereas others have obvious faults, we have minor idiosyncrasies that matter very little. End of quote. So you see, without self-knowledge, I can be conceited and really think that I'm humble. Without self-knowledge, I can be stubborn and really think that I'm courageous when I'm not. So how do we get self-knowledge? First of all, foremost, we have to become listeners. It's so important to be a listener. We all talk too much. And you're probably thinking right now, Father, you're talking too much. But it's true. How many times do we listen to other people? We're always wanting to defend ourselves and everything else. By becoming listeners, we can become very knowledgeable of ourselves. Listening to the kindly criticism of our friends and even our enemies. And that sounds horrible to a lot of people, but you'll be surprised. The saints learned a lot from their enemies, listening to their enemies. If what they are saying about me is true, then I should do something about it. If it's not, then I let it go. I don't let it ruin my day. Right? St. Teresa of Avila used to say when she was falsely accused, now there's a rule to all of this, if it's a serious matter, she would defend herself. But if it wasn't, she would just let the false accusation go on by because she said it made up for all the times she should have been accused and she got away with it, right? We don't always have to defend ourselves. Sometimes we do, and sometimes we have an obligation to do so. But we don't always have to do so. This is healthy spirituality, and it also helps our emotions. An athlete will never get better unless he listens to his coach. I remember when I helped coaching youth basketball over in Hopkinsville many, many years ago. Anyway, there was this one young man on the team who was throwing up threes like crazy and nothing was going through the hoop. So during the timeout, I called him over and I said, look, This is what you need to do. When you throw up a three, you know where the ball's going to end up. If you see the ball is off and it's going to bounce, you're the best judge of where it's going to bounce. Go get that ball. Get that rebound. Surprisingly, he listened to me. And from being a hindrance to the team, he dominated the game from that moment on. Listening to your coach. A student will never get better unless he listens to his professor. A seminarian or priest will never get holier without listening to their spiritual director. Saint Teresa of Avila once said, "He who calls himself his spiritual director has an ass as a spiritual director." The saints didn't mince words. We can increase our self-knowledge by examining our consciences, not just once a week or once a month or once a year, but every day, and sometimes two or three times a day. You know, the Fathers of Mercy, we pass out our examinations of conscience, and those flyers are all over the world. We've sent out and brought out literally millions, I think, over the last few years. And it's a great tool to gain self-knowledge. They're not given to people to give them a guilt trip, but they're given to people so that they can learn more about themselves, to understand why they're hurting. If somebody's committing a sin and they don't even realize it's a sin, it's still hurting. It's still hurting. And it goes without saying that if we want to increase our self-knowledge, we need to go to confession often. And I think we're in an age right now where once a month probably isn't enough. You know, I would like you to, we have confession here 7 nights a week from 6 to 7. If you want to make us busy and put 4 priests in there and hear confessions every night for and of course my priest friends over here are probably going to have something to say about this. But if you want to keep us busy for 2 or 3 hours every night, come. Because we're in a battle. We're in a battle. We're in a big spiritual battle right now. I was listening to a talk by an exorcist, and he was talking about how a lot of people are going around saying that the devil is getting very powerful all of a sudden, you know. And I used to say that too. In fact, for the last 3 or 4 years, I've been saying that all hell has broken loose, and I mean that literally. The spiritual attacks are unbelievable at times. Does that mean that the devil is getting more powerful? And this exorcist said, no, the devil is not getting more powerful. He can't get more powerful. He said, you want to know what's really happening? We as Christians are giving up the means to fight the battle. We are no longer in the grace that we should be in. We are no longer going to confession. We are no longer praying. We are no longer cooperating with God's grace. And then you wonder why things start to fall apart? And then he said, St. Paul, and we've talked about this before, St. Paul said, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. There is more opportunity now for miracles than maybe at any other time in the history of the church. But nobody is accepting our Lord's graces. Maybe they don't trust him. That's why he told St. Faustina, I am displeased more by your distrust. She didn't say this to Faustina herself, but he was talking about all of us. I'm more displeased by your distrust than I am even of your sins. Because if we would trust him, and we would try our best to live good lives, and we would embrace the many graces that he wants to give to us, miracles will happen. Many miracles. I can't believe it, but this week we're going into Lent. Seems like we just celebrated Christmas. And Lent gives us the perfect opportunity to address this whole topic of self-examination, of getting to know ourselves better, so that we can actually find a penance which is going to help us to love, right? That's the whole purpose of Lent, is it not? Why do we do penance? First of all, we do penance because we want to make reparation. What is that? That's making repair for the harm that we have done to the body of Christ. And it's really a great grace that our Lord allows us to do that, by the way. And then secondly, we do penance because it teaches us self-discipline. It teaches us to be less selfish. Because when we are less selfish, we love more. So I tell people, when you take on a penance, don't take on a penance that's going to be a penance for everybody in your household. I remember hearing a story, I'm sure I've told it here before, but I'll repeat it. A man, during Lent, would give up smoke. He was a chain smoker, so he would give up cigarettes every Lent. And it was horrible for the family. It was absolutely horrible, because he was angry and miserable all the time. That's not what we do for Lent. During Lent, we want to become more unselfish. We don't want to give up sweets so that we can lose weight. We're giving up sweets because we want to become more unselfish and be able to love God more. We have to look at our motives here, right? And of course, penance will allow us to cooperate with God's grace more readily. So I pray that during this upcoming Lent, we will all work very hard at getting to know ourselves, to really know ourselves, so that we can really start to make progress in our spiritual lives and become saints, because that's what we're called to. It's sad when I hear people say, all I want to do is just slip into purgatory. I'm not sure if that's the real right attitude. We want to reach for the highest. Jesus said, love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. He didn't say love God with 10% and keep the other to yourself. He didn't say love God with 50% and keep the others to yourself. He didn't say love God with 75% of what you have and keep the rest to yourself. But he said love God with everything that you have. And if you do, you won't be sorry, because he said he will give us back 100-fold. That's better than any bank. That's better than Wall Street. And remember, God always keeps his promises. We might not, but he always does. God bless you.